Open the eyes of our hearts, Father. Let us behold the glory of the Lord and the glory of what Jesus has done. Father, we bow the knees of our hearts before you, and we come to you with confidence because of the blood of Jesus and because we know you are faithful. And so in the name of Jesus, we bow our knees and we ask, exactly as Paul wrote in Ephesians, enlighten the eyes of our hearts, Father. Help us who know to really know even more the hope of your calling us, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in every one of us who has believed, and the surpassing greatness of your power toward us. Oh, Father, I ask that in this coming season, that you would help each one of us to sink our roots even more deeply into Jesus and thereby bear even more fruit unto the Lord, that many would hear and be saved, that many would see. I ask, Father, for a deeper working in the heart of each one of us that causes other people to see the goodness of God and thereby want to come to you. And so we commit the ones that we know that aren't yet saved, as Rosa mentioned, James, we just present him to you and ask that you would move on his behalf to bring him to the place where he receives you. And indeed, all of our loved ones who aren't yet saved, we just ask, Father, we present ourselves to do whatever part you would have us play in them coming to you, but we call on the name of the Lord for them. And we just thank you, Father. Now I ask, in this short time that we have, that you would grant to us to hear what you are saying. I thank you that what Jesus did for us is relevant to each one of us today and in every circumstance we will ever, ever have to deal with. I ask you to help us to open our eyes that really that is the matter. What has Jesus done for me and how do I take advantage of it? So open the eyes of our hearts. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth and at the same time a guard to be placed over it. Blow away and make of no effect that which is merely the opinions of men. But this portion of our daily bread that you have prepared for us, Father, that is reserved for us, that you prepared for each one of us in heaven, help us to hear and to receive, and to take it in and to yield to you in it, in Jesus' name. And we just thank you, Father, for that. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to continue with my series today in view of the fact that this is Easter. I just wanted to look at three scriptures quickly and remind you. I think when you, again, I should be careful. If you're like me, in my walk with the Lord up to now, what has been of more significance than anything else is that Jesus died. I have been affected more and more deeply as the years go by that reality that he died, meaning he paid for my price. He paid the price for my sins. And again, you may not be like this, but it's very easy then to forget about everything else as if that was the entire point. But that was just one step in a larger salvation. Or execution of salvation, sorry for the technicalities, have significance for us. Okay, he came. We know that he came. But we know that he died. And we know that he was buried, but we also know that he lives. He was raised. Now, oftentimes, when you hear a song about Easter or you see people singing a song that has some line about Jesus being raised, oftentimes there's a cheer that goes up. And it's almost like we're supposed to cheer, but I'm not so convinced that we understand why is anybody cheering about this. I mean, don't get me wrong, of course you're supposed to cheer for Jesus. But what's so significant about what is represented in Jesus rising from the dead that makes such a difference? And so that's what I want to just briefly touch upon. We're going to go to Romans chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. In each of these, there's just one verse that I want to focus on, but I'm reading these extra verses just for context. So we're going to read Romans chapter 4, verse 20.
in this translation, which is the NASB, I'm going to go back to 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he, Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in Jesus, believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Okay? And it's that last verse that I wanted you to particularly focus on. Because he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Hebrews chapter 7. I don't know if you've read Hebrews more recently, but I encourage you to do so if you haven't. What an amazing book. Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 23. Don't want to read that much. Okay, I'll start in verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Put down verse 28, but I want to start right there. Therefore, he is able also to save forever, or to save completely, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Lastly, Romans chapter 8. The fact that this is very famous, and maybe you've read it many times and have drawn comfort from it before, please don't let that stop you from benefiting today because you think you're familiar with it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So again, let me draw your attention to who will bring a charge. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Okay. So, I want to start by reminding you that you were made for much more glorious things than just a job, a family, walking, as we discussed, in glorious weather and enjoying the beauty of what's around us. Now, you know that I'm not saying that those are trivial or valueless things, but what I'm trying to get across is that you were made for something far greater, and that is this intimate friendship with God, right? Human beings were made for a fellowship and a communion with God that makes life full, okay? That makes life full, meaningful,
complete. It gives, supplies everything that is possibly needed to live down here. You were made for an adventure with God where you are finding how full life was meant to be. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to be, I don't mean to dismiss the fact that we do have difficulties, that we do face challenges, that we often have things that this is not at all in keeping with full, satisfying, nothing like that. Okay? But I want to start by reminding you that's where God's plans were. Okay? You know that there was a fall, sin entered the world, and because of our sin, we were separated from God. And so therefore, what God could do for a person had to be interfaced through, such an engineering term, it had to be filtered through something in between, right? There was the law given, for example. And God basically said, okay, here's what I'll do for you, but you need to do this. If you do these things, I'll do this. If you don't do these things and you do these terrible things, then this will be my reaction to them. But that was never intended to be the way God wanted to do things. He wants to restore things to the way they were, where a person from the heart communes with God. Okay? Even in that time frame where there was this indirect interaction between God and the people that he loved, there are extraordinary stories recorded for us. Okay, we were just thinking about one. Me and my daughter were just thinking about one yesterday. Do you remember part of the in the law is the instruction that when a child is born, they needed to present the child in the temple on day 8, roughly, and they had to redeem the child because every firstborn child belongs to God. And so they had to bring some kind of sacrifice and redeem their child in the presence of God. And in the case of Jesus, Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus into the temple. And there was a man there. His name was Simeon. There are a number of characters in the scripture where there's like 4 verses about the guy. 5 verses about the lady, and that's it. That's all you ever know about it. You know, Enoch in the book of Genesis, for example. Okay, he's a significant character, but there's like 3 verses about him, and that's it. It's not to say that there aren't other characters that God uses to unfold things to him, like David or Abraham. But there are also these little snippets here and there. And one of the things that strikes me about that is, in one way, it's God depicting, you might be the most minor person, the most minor character in this grand story that God has, and yet he's interested in you. He's interested in where you are. You know, if you go back 15 years or so, there was a guy made popular by a book called The Prayer of Jabez. Okay? Jabez was this guy, and like, why are we even talking about him? He's not like David. He's not like, you know, a descendant, like one of the heirs of the promises of God kind of thing in the sense of what David was. David was promised that he's going to have an heir sit on his throne. And so a lot about it is David. There's this guy, Jabez. And all it's about is his name meant that he was born in pain. And his whole life was defined by pain. But he sees what God has offered in the covenant and says, oh, that you would bless me indeed. And God does it. That's all we hear. That's it. No details, no grand story about how or anything like that. That's all there is. Well, Simeon is like that. Here's a guy, and all we're told about him is God told him, you won't die until you see the Messiah. Okay? Now, I don't know if we can adequately capture the depth of that promise. Okay? It'd be like if, in our case, it would be like you being promised, you will be here at the second coming. You will see Jesus descending. You will be here. It's that kind of a promise. But I have a feeling, maybe even more intense, the Messiah was who the Jews were waiting for. And this guy, not a priest, no indication that he had any sort of priestly role, nothing said about him except this guy was told, you'll see the Messiah. And he comes in just when Jesus was being presented, and he sees him. And this man takes Jesus in his arms, and he says, now that I have held him in my arms, my life can come to an end. And what strikes me about it was this man had a friendship with God that, A, God would let him behold the Messiah, and B, the guy thought, good, I'm all done now. That's all I needed. I'm coming home. What I'm trying to get across in that little story is a glimpse of the kind of relationship that God wants with every single one of us. Okay? This kind of friendship where he could tell you a secret and you know it's going to come to pass. Okay? I don't mean you find a promise in the scriptures and take it and appropriate for yourself and that you're expecting it, which I think is fine. I think that's the way that we're called to live, by all means. But there are certain things. There is no place in the scriptures that I can think of where a man is promised, you will not die until you see the Messiah. Right? That's not part of the law. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's not part of something, I have the right to expect this. Okay? Now, I have the right to expect one day he's coming and I'm going to go with him. I may be dead, though, but then I'll just be raised up, changed, and off I go with him. Okay? That I have the right to expect. I don't have the right to say, you'll still be alive the moment that he comes and he calls. Okay? There's no place for us to say that we have that kind of promise. And yet, God can intervene in a person's life and draw you into such a close fellowship with him that says, whatever the promise might be. And I wanted to use that as an illustration to remind you, what God is calling you into is not a set of rules, a set of practices, a set of promises that we got to learn to work, though that's an aspect of it. What he's really called you to is an intimate friendship with him, whereby you and him, it's a back and forth. Now, I don't mean that it always starts off that way, but because you catch a glimpse of what he's offering, and he puts a little bit in front of you, being faithful with that leads you to this place where your whole life is occupied with him, right? This is what's available to us. And this is what Jesus came to accomplish for us. Well, the first thing that had to happen was our sins had to be dealt with, right? I think there are people here who are familiar enough with the Old Testament that it says, your sins cause my face to be hidden from you. It was one of the pictures that God spoke in the book of Isaiah, for example. And the prophecy about the Messiah was that he is going to completely deal with sin. Okay? And we've spent lots of time to see that the sacrifice that Jesus made, which was foreshadowed by the law, right? It was the law that said, you got to sacrifice. The sacrifice has to look exactly like this. And then lo and behold, Jesus comes and fulfills all of those pictures, all of those types. He's the guy. Okay? He takes our place on the cross and by his blood redeems our life from sin once and for all. Okay? But you and I are not merely to be people who live as, okay, at least I escaped hell. Whew, at least I'm not going to go to hell. Okay? That's true. It's a true statement. Okay? But then Jesus was raised. It wasn't just that the blood was shed and now we've escaped hell. He was raised. And the kinds of pictures that are then painted for us, for example, in the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews, is that him being raised is a guarantee for you. Okay? You are now guaranteed what God's reaction to you is going to be when you turn to him. Okay? Now, this may be a bit of a stretch, but let me try and take it. When we are more conscious of what we have done wrong, but forgiven, than we are of what Jesus has done for us that makes it possible for me just to hang out with God, if I could put it that way, we have not yet seen what he has done for us. Okay? The places where you and I are more conscious of how much I blow it, I never get it right, I never do this, I never do that. I understand it. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that that's some foreign thing. We can't imagine it. That is a part of what it is to be who we are. A lot of the songs that at least you hear on Christian radio is about, I just can't believe how merciful he is to me. Now, is that a false statement? Of course not. It is absolutely true. It's just an astonishing thing, amazing grace. I was dead, but now I'm alive. He saved a wretch like me. Amen. But the reality now is, because Jesus is alive, because he is in the presence of God, and as we read from Hebrews and Romans, he intercedes for us. Okay? That means you ought to be living your life in a certain different way than just, whew, at least I'm forgiven. Okay? This passage in Romans chapter 8 that we read is a summary of everything he has built from Romans chapter 1 to that point about what Jesus did for us. In other words, the conclusion you should draw, therefore, is if God is for me, who is against me? Right? Now, I'll draw one more allusion or one more parallel. Do you remember Abram, who God used to set things in motion in this grand plan of his? God comes to him and says, your reward will be very great. And Abraham's thinking, I don't have a kid. What are you going to give me? What are you going to give me? And God makes a promise to him that your descendants will be like the stars of the sea, the stars in heaven. Your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore. Okay? And Abraham asks, remember, we read about Abram in Romans chapter 4. And it says that he believed. Well, Abram's first question was, how can this be? Right? Do you remember when the angel came to John the Baptist's dad and said, you're going to have a son? And John the Baptist's dad is thinking, like, how can that even possibly be? There's just no way, given everything we've gone through. And I may be reading into it, but there's packed in there him saying, yeah, right. After all this time and all that we've gone through, now you're coming and saying that we're going to, how's that going to be possible? Well, God had a reaction to Abram, to Zechariah. And then you parallel passage with Mary. The angel comes to Mary and says something even more outrageous. Right? I mean, at least in the history of the Jews, there was a record of a guy being old and his wife being old and a child being born. There has never been a record of a virgin conceiving and giving birth. And what was Mary's reaction? In a similar way, she said, well, how can this be? Okay? But God's reaction to her was very different than God's reaction to Zechariah. Right? Zechariah, okay, because you didn't believe me, you're not going to speak for a while. Mary's reaction, God's reaction to Mary was not that. Okay? So we know that what was in the heart of each of them was a little bit different because that's what God was reacting to. Okay? Well, Abraham has this problem. What are you going to give me? I have no kids. How is this possible? And so God does something. He makes a covenant with Abram. Okay? And I'm not going to take you there. My time is almost done. What Abraham was asking of God, because this happens after a number of adventures that God has, or Abraham has with God. What Abraham was saying was not, this is too difficult for you. That is not what Abraham was asking. Okay? How can this be? Explain to me how a man this old, what is the physics of this? What is the biology? He wasn't saying that. What he was saying is, I have no problem that you can do this, but why would you do this for me? Because I will surely blow my part of the agreement. I will surely blow. Remember, we are given insight into Abram's life. This is the guy who God makes these magnificent promises to. The first complication comes, he tells his wife, say you're my sister. Because if they know you're my wife, they're going to kill me. This is the guy who then God comes and says, your reward will be very great. Abraham knows what he's like. He knows. It's not like, whew, got out of Egypt, no problem.
This is like, it happens twice, right? So you that tells you this is a deep-rooted thing in him. He's scared for his life. This is the kind of guy that God is coming and making a ridiculous promise to. So Abraham's conclusion is, how is that gonna, I'm gonna blow this. I am gonna fail my part. If this is about you do your part, I do my part, I'm lost. Why are you telling me this? So what does God do? He puts Abraham to sleep, makes a covenant with Abraham that Abraham has no part in except to receive it. That's what Abraham believed. Okay? So in other words, God, knowing Abram's frailty, did something to reassure, I got this. I will take care of it. Fast forward to us. What has God done? Well, Jesus is alive. Our justification is evidenced not by how brilliant you have become, but by the fact that Jesus lives. Okay? He could not be raised if your sins were not completely dealt with. I don't just mean forgiven. Okay? I do not just mean the price has been paid. The effect of sin is more than you incur a penalty. It ruins your life. It twists and warps the way you think, the way you expect, what you think about God, what people do to one another. I mean, have you ever stopped to consider how is it that a group of people called the church who have been forgiven of all their sins, the Spirit of God dwells in them, have you ever had or heard of experiences where church is not a pleasant place to be? How's that possible? How's that possible? Well, sin does much more than incur a penalty. It warps the way you think. It warps the way you think, right? People are still, even people who have experienced the mercies of God and seen the kindnesses of God, they can still think in terms of me first. Okay? What is church doing for me? Or what is that person doing for me? And their interactions with people are not like Jesus. Okay? Again, this is not a criticism as much as just wanting to expose the fact that sin has an effect that goes beyond a price to pay. It has a price to pay, but it has much more than that. And God comes along and makes these ridiculous promises to us. Why should someone like Titus expect they could come to pass for me? If the reason why is found in me, well, I'm lost. I'm lost, right? There have been times when I've been extremely zealous for the Lord, and other times when I don't want to do anything. Okay? There have been times when I have done what is above and beyond what I ought to have done, and there are times when I haven't even done the bare minimum of what I should have done. I sinned against the Lord. So if my assurance of God being for me is in me, then I am lost. But what God tells us, here's the reason why entirely I am for you. Jesus is alive. More to the point, what Jesus did on the cross so thoroughly solved the problem of sin that Jesus could be raised. So your question should be, is Jesus alive? Okay? Jesus being alive is not just, wow, look at what God can do. It is, hallelujah, he will never again be against me. He will never again be against me. I believe that what God has for us as those who have put our trust in him is not merely, whew, I've escaped from sin, but less and less I think about sin and more about the mercy and the grace of God that is mine, so that I am expecting God to be helping me. I don't have to convince him. If anything, he has to convince me. I am not waking up my days and thinking, where is God? I don't feel him. I don't see him. He's not doing anything. What's going on? I'm in a dry season right now. Okay? I don't mean to imply that that can't happen. I understand. There are going to be times when, because of what God is dealing with us in, and we don't want him to deal with it, there is a resistance on our part, and it seems like God isn't doing anything. But the reality is, if Jesus is alive, then God is for me. Period. Period. I do not mean by that that I can do whatever I want. I can sin. I can do whatever, and God is still for me. He comes after where I sin. There's no question about that. But what I do mean is, the way I start my day should not be
thinking in terms of, I am a sinner who God is being merciful to. But rather, I was a sinner. I was dead, but now I am alive. I am released from my sins. It isn't to imply that everything I do, God has no problem with. God still comes after sin in our life. But you need to change the way you think about yourself. I am a justified child of the living God. And every place of sin in my life, God will deliver me there too. But I'm already forgiven. Even before it comes to be dealt with, I'm already forgiven. The effect of that is not licentiousness. Okay? In other words, the effect of this reality should not be to give you license. Hey, I can do whatever I want. God will be backing me. Because that's not how I want you to understand it. But rather, the moment you put your trust into Jesus, every one of your sins has been completely arrested. How do I know? Jesus is alive. If it wasn't dealt with, then he wouldn't be alive. Him being alive is the evidence that sin was completely dealt with, every aspect of it. The only thing that hasn't been dealt with is my experience of him delivering me from the things that I don't even yet know he's offended by in my life. Right? But my assurance is this: Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He is alive. What I should be conscious of is Jesus is my Savior, not, oh, look how many places I mess up. Right? I'll end by reading this to you. What shall we say then again? What shall we say then to these things? And the conclusion you should have about what you have heard is God is sometimes for me and sometimes against me. It all depends on my level of sin in my life today. No, it says if God is for us, then who is against us? Right? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? And this is what I wanted to focus on. You have an adversary who will bring a charge against you. And God is trying to get you to say, I'm not listening. Why are you? I'm not listening to your accuser. Why are you listening to it? As if he has a point. Okay? I recognize the danger of what I'm saying, that people can, again, take license. You know, Romans chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin then, that grace might increase? No. What has happened to you is that you've been changed. You were dead, but now you are alive. And now your heart orients towards, I want him to be pleased. I'm not saying the moment you're saved, immediately you're overwhelmed with this, I want him to be saved. But he draws you bit by bit by bit by bit into this fellowship with him that was, for example, typified by Simeon. Okay? I'll close with this example. Do you remember Ananias? Okay? There's two Ananiases mentioned in the Bible. I'm pretty sure they're not the same guy, because one Ananias dies in a church meeting. Okay? As somebody once said, now that was a church meeting where the Spirit moved, but nobody wants that. This Ananias, okay? He's living in Damascus. And he hears, Saul has come. And God shows up and says, Ananias, go down to so-and-so, and you will find Saul. I want you to pray for him. And Ananias is thinking, Now this kind of, do you see the beauty, the wonderful nature of the fellowship God wants us to have with him? Ananias' thought is almost like, I need to let you know something, God. He is the guy who's destroying everybody. And you want me to do what? And God doesn't say, how dare you question me or anything like that. He just says, go. You are a chosen vessel of mine. He is a chosen vessel of mine. Go and pray. We don't hear anything else about Ananias ever again. Okay? This is, I hope, would win you over to, this is what God wants to do with you. This intimate friendship with him. So governed by, but God is for me. Whatever comes up that accuses me in every place where I fail, I still can draw near and know, yeah, but God is for me. So this is okay. This is fine. He's got me covered. And in all of that, we grow in our fellowship with him. So may this coming week and whatever challenges you have, may you carry into it not a sense of, yeah, here we go again. I've blown it again. I've blown it already. But rather a sense of, but Jesus has completely saved me. So even in this, he'll rescue me. even in this, he'll rescue me. How? Well, Jesus is alive. He's making intercession for me. That doesn't mean he's praying for me. He's getting in between all of the reasons why God should not help me and God. And he says, no, I'm the reason that God should help you. And that's our confidence. Jesus is the reason why God should help me. And may that stir you in the coming week. Father, in the name of Jesus, win us over to a depth that causes us to walk free of sin in this place. Not free from the sense that I everything I do is perfect, but free from the thought that I'm held back from you because of what I did. I ask you to grant that the effect of the blood of Jesus would go so much more deeper into each one of us that it frees us up to run together with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay.